Let's turn our Bibles to Mark. In the mornings, I'll just briefly go through basically Jesus' day. All right? So this would be 4 days before the Passover. And so I'll just, if you're taking notes or something, this is pretty much the day, but then I'll focus on one passage and bring a lesson and an application from that passage, okay? And so just to give you an idea of just the flow of Jesus' day, it's written actually in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also in John. And so in the morning, he went and cursed the fig tree, which later led him to cleansing of the temple. And then most likely a bit after the cleansing of the temple, the Greeks sought to seek Jesus. I'll just give you the passages. We're going to focus on the fig tree and the temple today, so in the morning. But John 12, 20 to 36, is the Greeks that come in desire to see Jesus. And then Jesus responds to the unbelief in the crowd, and that would be John 12, 37 to 50. And then in the evening, he goes to Bethany, which is recorded in Mark. And so let's go to Mark chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 11. And this is after the triumphal entry. And he would have entered in, and then the next day this would have started. So verse 11, it says, "He entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, My house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city." Amen. So the first passage, and you have to understand this in context, or else you might think this is quite an obscure passage. But he enters into Jerusalem. He's on his way in, and he sees a fig tree. Now, a fig tree was indicative of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, in relation to Israel, they were known as the vine, the tree, the branch, all these kind of things. And this actually is in connection to what John the Baptist had already done. Remember, he turned around to them and he says, "You brood of vipers, repent." You know, he's basically saying, you know, let there be fruits of righteousness according to whatnot. And there was none. And so Jesus is basically kind of tailing himself to John's words and coming to the conclusion that, you know what, this is going to pass by you now. You know, you should have kept up fruits in relation to into repentance, but you did not. And so, in essence, a shift is coming to the world. You know, and as Christians, you know, we believe that, not that we're the chosen people or anything like that, but we believe that the mission has been transferred from the Israelites to the church. You know, and this will be carried all through Paul's writings. Paul's writings pretty much not just deal with Gentile inclusion, you know, but also to the fact that the mission now of reaching the world is now placed upon the hands of the church. You know, and God kind of like, it was a shift that occurred. You know, it was Israel, this was your mission, you know, Abrahamic covenant, you'll be a blessing, you know, all the world will be blessed through you. And now that is shifted to the church, you know, where it's the mandate of the church to go into all the world, you know, to make disciples. And so we see that Jesus is initiating this shift, you know, and the fig tree and the withering of this, and, you know, and we'll actually get into this later because we'll touch on it again, you know, is indicative of this shift that's begun, you know, in the world in essence, you know, in God's sight. And then he comes, and this is what I really want to focus on today. He comes and he drives the money changers to the temple. I've taught on this before, but it doesn't hurt to go through it again. You know, the money changers and these guys, this was not necessarily just an attack on the people, but this was very much so a very stern message to the religious leaders of their time. Remember the Sadducees, the kind of guys that were in charge, they were taking a cut from the prophets in the temple. And so this, what's happening here, Jesus is going to the temple, and he is in basically Solomon's porch, right, the portico of Solomon. And this place was the only place where the Gentiles were allowed to enter in. They couldn't get past the gate, right? They couldn't go inside, you know, and to go into the temple and whatnot, but they were allowed in this outer court area, which was called Solomon's porch. And so the Gentiles could go there and listen, at least, to the teaching that was happening. Now, because the religious leaders of their time were very anti-Gentile in many, many ways, you know, they replaced, you know, this area here where they could hear, and they replaced it with merchandise. But even in that was, you know, so not only were they ripping off the Gentiles from hearing the message, they're ripping off their own people by their acts. And so what they would do, it was like a scam, right? They would go in, and people were coming from all over the place to come to the Passover, to the temple. And so they would come, and they would bring their own currency from their country, you know, from where they were at. Now, the leaders made it a rule, which is not in the scriptures, made a rule that you couldn't give, you know, like your rupiah, you know, I'm just using our modern terms, you know, or you couldn't give like your Korean won, you know, you had to give Hong Kong dollars. That was it, you know, or, you know, the currency of their time. And so they would go, and people would come miles away, come, and they'd bring their currency, and then, you know, it'd be like going to Chim Cha Choi to get your money change, right? I mean, you're getting ripped off, right? And so these guys would come, and an exorbitant exchange rate that totally benefits, you know, the money changer, but these guys had no choice. You know, they couldn't do anything else because they had to offer an offering, which was Jewish law, but, you know, as they give the offering, they need to change their money, and they were just getting gypped. You know, and so the temple rulers, the Sadducees, they would actually take a cut from what these money changers were making, right? I mean, just incredible injustice. On top of that, the Jewish law says that you come and you bring an offering, not just a financial offering, but a blood sacrifice. And so they would bring a dove, you know, a goat, you know, these animals. Well, the law says that they're to be unblemished, you know, pure in essence, you know, no spots on the animal and whatnot, you know. And so what the temple leaders would do, they would sit there, and as people were coming to bring their offering, they'd say, you know, no, that's not good enough. Even if there were no blemish, this is, no, there's a little blemish there. And so they would make him go back to the people that were selling the animals, you know, and they would have to trade in their unblemished, you know, dove or whatnot, trade it in, and then they would sell them their unblemished animal. You know what they did? They just turned the things around, right? They got an unblemished thing. Next guy, sucker comes in, they would sell it to the next guy. You know, and so it was like a robber's den, exactly what Jesus is depicting here. You know, and so they're ripping their own people off because they have to give an offering. They have to sacrifice. You know, and so, you know, they're ripping people off. And so Jesus comes and says, listen, guys, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. You made it a robber's den. But notice something very interesting here. Jesus on this day, he shocks people. You know what I mean? I mean, he does something that people would not expect Jesus to do. And when you really, like, you know, especially when I teach, and I really share, you know, exactly what Jesus did, it kind of shocks people. You know, Jesus is known for his love and his gentleness and his humility. And Jesus comes into the temple. And other passages say he came with a whip in one hand, right? And so he comes in the temple, starts whipping, you know, the money changers and these guys, takes the other hand, and he turns tables over, you know? And, I mean, he just makes a huge mess. And he saw these little arcades, basically for commercial business, and he cleaned house. Turned the tables over. He kicks them out of the temple. You know, people had never really seen this side of Jesus, right? Their picture of Jesus was the guy that healed everyone. You know, the guy that was so tired but was so compassionate, you know, that even though he was weary, even though his friend just passed away, you know, actually got murdered, You know, he would still, you know, care for the people. This is a Jesus that people saw where little children would run to him. You know, and he'd set them on his lap and just bless each one of them. And now we see this other Jesus. You know, and this starting this Monday, this shift occurs. You know, because the next day, tomorrow, we'll be going through it at length, is pretty much all the words on judgment. You know, and so Jesus is shifting now into a different mode. The mode that's going to carry him into his second coming. And you ask, why did Jesus operate with such passion? You know, I mean, you know, why would he, you know, in some ways, you know, detract from his norm? You know, what was it that really drew this ire out of him? You know, and the issue was worship, right? He recognized, right, that the worship at the temple was going wrong. Something was going off here. You know, he knew he was going to die soon. And he knew that he needed to set the temple straight. You know, he needed to go in and institute worship once again. They weren't worshiping. You know, or I should say, people were worshiping, but the religious leaders were coming against people's worship. You know, and so he knew he needed a clean house. He needed to institute, you know, righteous worship, you know, before he went to heaven. You know, the transforming power of worship, you know, needed to be restored once again. And so he cleaned house. You know, he couldn't afford for the church to get distracted, you know, and caught up in questionable activities. You know, get distracted from their first and foremost call to worship the Lord. You know, and so, you know, can you imagine these religious leaders are preventing God's people from operating in their first and foremost call, which is to worship God. You know, and so he knew, man, I got to take care of business. You know, and so he switches into a whole nother mode. You know, and he's trying to institute, again, righteous temple worship. You know, our application today, and this is what I would like you to do if you have time, and I would even say make time, is to set aside a part of your day today, 30 minutes, an hour, and just worship God. You know, don't be distracted by anything. You know, don't be distracted, like in this context, by the money changers. You know, don't be distracted by the dove sellers. Don't be distracted by religious leaders. Don't be distracted by your work, you know, your schedule, you know, your family, things are going on. Set aside a portion of your day today and just worship God. You know, unfettered, nothing standing in your way. You know, just get into a quiet place and just worship Him. Our first and foremost duty. You know, and actually, duty is such a horrible word, a privilege for the people of God to worship Him. You know, at some point in the day, just take some time away and don't let anything distract you. You know, don't let anything get in your way. You know, if you need an iPod, I mean, if you can sing, then, you know, you can do without that. But just take some time today and just worship God. You know, through the scriptures or through whatever means that you're comfortable with, just worship Him. You know, Jesus, you know, this Monday came to institute temple worship once again. You know, it was getting a little off, you know, and we can become very aware of that, right? You know, sometimes our worship becomes about someone else, you know, or what people think or these kind of things. But let our worship be pure and undefiled today. You know, let nothing get in the way, totally undistracted. You know, we come and just to seek God, right? Just to glorify Him, you know, just to lift up Jesus, you know. And if you do that, then, you know, what Jesus had done, you know, during this time, you know, will be even more meaningful to us. Because that's exactly what He did. He wanted people to come back to authentic worship. You know, that's what the temple was for. It was a place to meet with God, right? And he didn't want people to get sidetracked, right? You know, he wanted people to stay on target, you know, to do what they're called to do, you know, and stay on mission. And so this day, so let's close our eyes. Let's set our hearts today to worship Him. By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, I pray that you could set aside at least 30 minutes. And I know you have a lot of prayer requests and a lot of things going on in your life, but let's just toss all that to the side. Not that they're distractions, but they could be. And just worship Him. Just giving Him glory. Singing, right? Praises from your lips that flow from your heart. Our God will be very pleased. So, Lord, we just thank you, God, for cleaning house. Lord, we thank you for the example, Lord God, that, Lord, passion. And even other passages say that zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Lord, let there be that kind of zeal, God, when it comes to our worship of you. Lord, that nothing gets in the way. Pure, undefiled. Lord, lead us, and maybe for some of us that time is this morning. Lord, maybe you'll have us take off in the afternoon or this evening. But Lord, let us steal away time with you. Lord, not to ask anything of you, but just to worship you, God. Just to tell you how great you are, how wonderful you are. So thank you, God. Lord, be with my friends today. Draw them to you, Lord. Lord, let them clear out all the distractions, God, in their lives right now. All those things that get in the way of their worship. And meet with us today, God. Lord, we bind our will to your will this day. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to spend time with the Lord. We'll just have some music on and just have your own prayer time. If you want to worship or whatnot, you can go ahead and do that. And then you're dismissed to leave whenever you need to go. Have a great day at work or, you know, at home or whatever you're doing today. All right, God bless you guys.